into the vision. Now, the vision of Sharpsburg Family Worship Center, all right, is it's going to be up here in just a sec. Let's see if we got that. Not quite yet. Might have to reopen that. But the vision is this, and really don't need to see it on the screen. We know it. Our vision is to lead people to become passionate followers of Jesus, to lead people to become passionate followers of Jesus. And you know, on Mother's Day, I was thinking about that. You know, one of the core thing that you do as moms, one of the greatest ministries that you have as you're raising your kids, as you're taking care of the kids, doing the things that moms do, one of the core things that you do is that you lead your kids to be passionate and personal followers of Jesus Christ. There's no greater ministry that you have as a mom than to help bring your kids to their own relationship with Jesus Christ. And so I honor you moms for doing that. Again, it was my mom's faith that was the starting point for the faith of our family. It was my mom's faith and her decision to come to faith in Jesus Christ and to find a church that we can all go to. So I am so personally grateful for my mother and for the faith that she had and how God used her to instill faith into my life and really to be the beginning of what God started in our family. That's just a powerful thing. And so moms, never underestimate that. As we talk about the vision of our church, you are on the front lines doing that in your family, right in your homes. And so you know that. Now we have a verse that we go to. All right, there we go. It's Micah 6:8. And this is just a core verse for our church that is in the scripture. And in this verse are three core values. So our vision is to lead people to become passionate followers. But the question is this, how do we do that? Well, there is a strategy here in Micah 6:8, or there's some values here that we want to look at. What does the Lord require of you? That's an important question, isn't it? It's essentially a question of how do I know my life is making the impact on planet Earth that God wants it to make? How do I know that I'm doing God's purpose that he has for my life? Well, Micah 6:8 answers that question. And it says this, to act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Three core values. And the way that we describe this here is this. Core value number one is to walk humbly with God. And that is to pursue a passionate relationship with God. We want everybody in our church to adopt this value that you personally are pursuing your own personal relationship with God. You're not relying on somebody else's relationship or your parents' relationship, but you are personally growing in a relationship with the God who created you and loved you, and you know him in a personal way. This is what we want, because once you taste and see that the Lord is good, there's nothing better than knowing that you're loved by God and growing in a personal relationship with him. The second value would be this, that is to love mercy, and what we mean by that is loving people, an authentic relationship. Jesus said it this way, he said, the greatest command is this, to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. So to love God, number one, but the second is just as important, and that is to love people or to love your neighbor. And so this is a core value. We want to see people grow in our capacity to love people, because there's nothing more important than loving God and loving people. And so we want to grow. We talked last week about how to grow in our capacity to love. It takes compassion, it takes faith, and it takes perseverance, and it takes these things that we, you know, this faith and this perseverance to love the way God wants us to with compassion. Now, today we're going to look at this third core value, and that is to act justly. And the way we say that is to serve God in this world. And what we simply mean by this is this. Every single person, no matter who you are, where you've been, what life is about, God put you on planet Earth for a reason and a purpose, and God wants to make an impact and a difference through your life. Would you say amen to that? God put you on this earth to make an impact. He made you to make a difference. He made you for ministry. He's got a reason for your existence. And so acting justly is simply a way of saying, God, I want to serve you and serve your purpose for my life in this world. Now, the way that we serve God in the world is by serving people. I want to say that again. The way that we serve God is by serving people. We serve God by serving the people that God loves. And so today we're going to look at a passage of scripture. And the thing that we're going to look at today, it's pretty simple, but it's pretty profound. But we're going to look at today is how do we act justly? And the way we do that is by helping people the way Jesus helped people. There's a verse that we're going to look at, a passage, where Jesus explains why he came to earth and why he came into this world. It's a passage, it's quoted out of Isaiah chapter 61, Isaiah chapter 58, but it's a passage of scripture where Jesus says, this is why I came to earth. And this is why I came. Jesus came to help hurting people. He came to help people. We're going to learn how we help people the way Jesus helped people. And we're going to look at this passage here. And what's interesting is that Jesus came to do these things on planet earth. And now Jesus wants to do the same things through our life and through the church. Does that make sense? That Jesus, we look at what Jesus came to do. But the reality of that is that that's not only what he came to do 2,000 years ago, but that's what Jesus still wants to do on this earth. And he wants to do it through our lives. He wants to do it through your lives. So we're going to look at today this core value, acting justly on Mother's Day, and how to help people the way Jesus helped people. Now, the verse that we're going to look at, or the passage, is in Luke chapter 4. I'm going to explain the background a little bit. It says here, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and the news about him spread through the whole countryside. So, first of all, we want to say this, that Jesus is returning to Galilee. He's basically coming back to his hometown. Jesus had been doing ministry for about a year. We know the life of Jesus after he was born on Christmas. Seven days later, Mary and Joseph took him to be dedicated in the temple. And then Jesus, when he was 30 years old, he began his public ministry by being baptized in water. You say, well, why was Jesus baptized? Why did he have to be baptized? Well, he did it as an example for us. Many of us probably were dedicated as children, or maybe even baptized as a child, which is a decision that our parents make. But we do baptism now as adults, or as people who come to an age where they can make a personal decision to receive Christ. And Jesus was an example of that for us. So he was baptized in water. And then after Jesus was baptized, he began ministry. He was tempted in the desert for 40 days. And after that period of temptation, Jesus went right into ministry. And he started preaching, he started teaching, he started healing, he started doing miracles. And he became really famous, actually, in the area. A lot of people began to know who he was, and he became very, very popular. So it goes on to say, he taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He was becoming very popular. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue. Jesus went back to his hometown, and he went to the synagogue. He went back to his home church. It says this, as was his custom. As was his custom. Listen, if there was anybody that didn't need to go to church, it would be Jesus. Right? I mean, he's got it. He's good. He don't need to come. If anybody didn't need to go to church, it'd be Jesus. But he went on a regular basis, right? It was his custom. It was part of his life. He said, I'm not going to miss church. And here's the thing. If Jesus had to go to church on a regular basis, we need to go to church on a regular basis, right? And make sure we don't miss, because when we miss out on what God wants to do. I believe that. And Jesus sets another example, not only by being baptized in water for us, but also by going on a regular basis. And he stood up to read. And then said, the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed him. So, in other words, it wasn't a book that they opened, but the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures they had, were written on scrolls. And so he unrolled it, and he got to the place of Isaiah the prophet. He unrolled it, found a place where it is written. And here's what it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, and he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. He had sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. So here Jesus is. He's reading from this place in the scroll, which is Isaiah the prophet, written 1,000 years ago. And that, what he read, was written about the coming Messiah. It was a prophetic passage that was about Jesus coming to earth. And it says this, then he rolled the scroll up, he gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. It's interesting, because why did Jesus sit down? Well, that's how they taught back then. Teachers and rabbis would sit while people stood. Wouldn't that be great? Can we do that today? I'll just find a seat, and you guys can stand while I teach, all right? And that'd be awesome. I'll probably preach a lot longer that way, and you guys won't fall asleep if you're standing. So that's how they did it. I won't go back to that. This is a little bit better for us now. I have a hard time preaching and sitting anyways. That would be really, really tough. So he sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened to him, and he began to say to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Now this is really powerful, and just to get the magnitude of what's going on here. Okay, here's Jesus. He's famous after a year of ministry. He's healing the sick and he's doing miracles. He's preaching and teaching and he's gathering crowds. And he is really, really, really famous at this point in this area. And he comes back to his hometown and he goes to his home synagogue and he reads the scripture about the Messiah, which was a famous passage of scripture, one that all the Jews knew that this is specifically about the Messiah. It was one of their key passages of scripture that the Messiah was going to come. Jesus reads that very famous passage of scripture. And when he's done reading, he says this. He says, I'm it. I'm the Son of God. I am the fulfillment of this scripture. I am who you are waiting for. Can you imagine? And the people that were there were probably thinking, wait a second, time out. We know that you're a good teacher. We know that you're quite popular. We know that you've done even miracles and healed people and done some really fantastic things. But wait a second, you're Jesus. You're that little guy that was running around the streets right here, you know? We know Joseph and Mary. We knew them. They were your parents. We know your brothers and sisters. You're Jesus. And so this really blew these people away in their home synagogue. Like, wait, Jesus, you're saying that you're Jesus. We know you. You are the Son of God. You're the Messiah. And Jesus said, yes, these scriptures are being fulfilled today. That's amazing because Jesus was saying, you know what? This is what I came to earth to do. These things that we just read about. We often say, practice what you preach, but Jesus actually was preaching what he had been practicing for over a year. He was doing all these things that he mentioned. So he was actually doing what he was preaching about. So today we're going to look at a couple things on your outline. Who did Jesus come to help? Jesus came to help hurting people. I want you to understand this as we read these descriptions. Jesus is saying, I have come to help hurting people, specific hurting people we're going to look at today. But what I want us to understand, because this is a vision series, a vision message, that what Jesus came to do and the people that Jesus came to help are exactly the people that God wants to continue for us as a church to help, because this is the mission of Jesus on earth. And now that Jesus is in heaven, we have the power of the Holy Spirit inside of us to be the church that God has called us to be, to reach the people that God has called us to reach, to act justly. To help people like Jesus helped people. We're going to take a look at this passage of scripture. And the first one, if you want to write a few things in on your outline there. The poor. Jesus said he came to preach good news to help the poor. And a modern term that I would use, you can fill in, this would be the have-nots. Let's talk about this just for a couple minutes. The have-nots. There are times in your life when you don't have what you need. Can you say amen to that? There's times in our lives when we're lacking and we feel like we don't have enough. We may not have enough money. We may not have enough time. We may not have enough energy. We may not have enough connections. We may feel that we are lacking in life. And Jesus said, I have come for the poor. And this is good news. This is good news to us. There's a couple categories of poor or poverty that I would just mention quickly. First of all, there's material poverty. We all know what it's like to be in a place where there's not enough paycheck at the end of the month. We know what it's like to be lacking in that area and the stress and pressure that it caused. I want to say Jesus understands that. But to put it in perspective in our world, we really live in a poor world. Over half the population of the world, 3 billion people live under $2 a day. Try to live that way. Half the world is living in that type of poverty. It really means that even the poorest of the poor in America are filthy rich compared to the rest of the world. It gives perspective. But Jesus said that he's come for the have-nots. And to be honest with you, that's why a lot of what we do in ministry, a lot of what we do and how we focus our church is the people that are in economic disadvantaged situations. And we want to help them. We want to do things to help them in that situation because Jesus cares about the poor. That's why we do things like build churches in Bolivia. I don't know if you know this statistic, but Bolivia is in South America. It's actually the poorest nation in South America. It's forgotten. It's overlooked. It's not on the coast, so there's not a lot of activity. Actually, with world missions, it's hard to get missionaries in and out of there. It's just more expensive to go to Bolivia because it costs money. And so it tends to be overlooked. It's the poorest nation, and we care about that. And as a church, God has given us a burden and a deep reach into Bolivia over the last 15 years to make a difference that lasts for a long time and plant churches and build buildings that have churches that are planting other churches around them and reaching the nation of Bolivia because we care. We care about poverty. There's also a moral poverty I can mention real quickly. A moral poverty is when there's no moral compass. And we don't know the difference between right and wrong. We see that in our culture today where right seems wrong and wrong seems right. And it seems like the moral compass is gone. There's no moral conscience, and there is a moral poverty. But I think the greatest poverty of all is spiritual poverty, the third kind of poverty. Half the world may be materially poor, but most of the world is spiritually poor. And what that simply means is they have no idea that they matter to God, that God created them because he loves them, and God created them to have a relationship with them. They have no idea that Jesus died for them on the cross personally, and they can have their sins forgiven, and they can have a relationship and be made right with God, and they can have the hope of heaven. Most people don't know that spiritual truth, and they're living in spiritual poverty. They're living in spiritual poverty. I have a quote from Mother Teresa. She said this, "We think poverty is only being hungry or naked or homeless, but the poverty of being unwanted and unloved and uncared for is the greatest poverty of all. We must start in our own homes to end this kind of poverty. It's easy to love the people far away. It's hard to love those close to us. It's easy to give a cup of rice to relieve physical hunger, easier to give a cup of rice to relieve physical hunger than it is to relieve spiritual poverty of loneliness and being unloved. Being loved into your home for this, or bring love into your home, for this is where our love must start." And for that, I want to again commend our moms that are here today for loving us and for demonstrating that love, that unconditional love in our homes. And that's where that love starts. Jesus said, "I've come for the poor," a second group of people. We're going to move along quickly. Is he came for the brokenhearted? The way that I would say that is he came for the let down. Have you ever been let down in life? I'm sure you have. We all have. We have a broken heart when we are let down. You know, the phrase broken heart, actually, we hear it, you know, in songs and he broke my heart, or she broke my heart, or I broke his heart. Or we hear that a lot, but it actually comes from the Bible. In Psalm 69, where David said, "Insults have broken my heart." God understands a broken heart. Jesus came, the Bible said, for the brokenhearted, for those who let down, feel like they've been let down. There's actually a syndrome called the broken heart syndrome. I just learned that this week. Have you known that? Here's some head nods. You know, when you face a traumatic situation, your brain, we're told, releases chemicals to help you deal with that traumatic situation. But the chemicals that are released actually can damage the tissue in your heart. And it can be fatal or it can be life-threatening, and so it's called the broken heart syndrome. Jesus came for the brokenhearted. He came for the brokenhearted. What causes a broken heart? Let me just mention a few things. Disappointment can cause a broken heart. Right? You've had your heart broken by disappointment. When things don't turn out the way you thought they should. When a relationship doesn't end or continue the way you thought it should. When circumstances let you down or people let you down and you become disappointed, that can break your heart. Another thing that can break your heart very deeply is the sting of rejection. When you were rejected by people that you thought loved you, when you feel that rejection in a relationship, many people have a broken heart because of rejection that they feel in relationships. Another thing we may not think of that can break our heart is resentment. Resentment. You know, when we bring resentment into our heart, it's like kind of bringing fire into our chest, you know? And it's going to damage us. It's like poison. Resentment, when we carry the hurts of the past and the things that people have done to us and have hurt us, and we hold that resentment inside, that is like a poison, and that will break our hearts. Somebody said resentment is like drinking rat poison, hoping that you're going to kill the rat. And all it does is it hurts us. Jesus came for the brokenhearted, whether that's disappointment, rejection, or resentment. He can heal the hurts in our life. Can you say amen to that? Third group of people that Jesus came to reach and to love, or the imprisoned. I call that the locked up, the locked up people. The have-nots, the let down, the locked up. Jesus actually cares about people in prison. You know, we see that in the Bible. There are millions of people, 2 million people or 2.5 million people in the United States that are in prison. Millions more around the world that are in prison. And the reality is Jesus cares and loves every single one of them. No matter who they are, what they've done, or why they're there, they are people created by God whom he loves and he cares about. And the Bible tells us that we're to care as well. We're to pray for them. We're to visit. We're to help. We're to be there. But there are other prisons other than just physical prisons in our life. It could be a prison of addiction in life. You say, I don't know anybody in prison, but has anybody ever said to you, I just feel kind of locked up right now. Or I feel trapped right now in my situation or in my life. Addictions can be a prison that we're in. Compulsions can be a prison that we're in. We can be addicted to a lot of different things. To substance, obviously. We can be addicted to people. We could be addicted to circumstances or compulsions. We can be addicted to pornography. There's a lot of things that can keep people in a prison of addiction. Another thing that keeps us, I think, in a prison or makes us feel trapped is our secrets. Sometimes people feel so trapped by a secret. Maybe it's a family secret or a personal secret, you know, that they have. And they just feel trapped by that because they feel like it's something that's going to come up or get them. And they just feel trapped by that secret. You know, every once in a while I have somebody come to me and say something like this. They'll say, you know, what I need to tell you is something I've never told another person before. I'm going to tell you my honest feeling when I hear that, because here's what I feel so excited because I know that that person is going to experience a level of freedom in their life for the first time that they've never felt before, because there's something that they need to get off their chest, and when they share it, there is freedom that comes with that. That's why the Bible tells us to confess our sins one to another. Not that we get up in church and talk about our sins in front of everybody, but you find a trusted brother or sister in Christ that accepts you and loves you and is mature and confident, and you can share what's going on in your heart and get that off of your chest. Because people feel like they're in a prison. Our secrets can keep us in a prison as well as addictions. I think lies, just the lies of the enemy. The enemy wants to keep us in our prison of lies, that you're not good enough, that you're not worth anything, that things aren't going to get any better. And the lies go on and on and on that we can believe. And as we choose to believe those lies, it's like another prison bar that comes up around our life and we can get stuck. I think fear, we can be prisoners to our fears. Our fears keep us imprisoned. Whatever we're afraid of, it's like a prison. Because we don't unlock the potential that God has created us with, and we don't unlock the potential in our life because we're afraid to take that step or whatever that fear is, and that fear can be a prison. I want to move on quickly here. Number four is Jesus came to help the blind. And the way that I would say that is the shutout. When you're blind, you can't see everything. You run into things. When you're blind, you don't experience what other people are experiencing. 50 million people experience physical blindness. Jesus cares about that physical aspect of blindness. He healed blind people to show his compassion. But there's a lot of other blindness that we can experience in life, isn't there? One that you may not think of is relational blindness. You say, well, what is relational blindness? Relational blindness is this. It's when there's a problem in a relationship and you don't realize the part of that problem that you are responsible for. Does that make sense? It's kind of like there's a relationship problem and you don't realize that that problem may be because of you, and you just can't see that. Hey, it's Mother's Day, so I'm going to pick on the guys for a little bit, can I? Guys, I heard a resounding yes to that. Hey, guys, in case you don't realize this, here's the deal. Women are wired relationally, right? That means they are wired for relationships. Guys, we're not necessarily wired for relationships. We're wired for accomplishment, okay? And that means that because we're wired not for relationships, that we miss a lot in relationships, you know? And that we don't get it often. And here, I'll say this, that we are generally clueless as men in relationships. Can I get an amen to that for some ladies out there? Okay. Not yet. We'll deal with that. And so what it means is that we need help relationally. We do. We all need help relationally. And Jesus came to give sight to the blind. There are many times where I've had blinders on my own life, and I couldn't see the reality of the situation and how I was contributing to the problem and how I needed somebody to come in from the outside and say, hey, I want to share some truth and love with you right now. And that's not fun, is it? Receiving it or sharing it. But I had a big blind spot, and I needed somebody to come with truth and show me that blind spot so that I can live in the freedom that God wanted me to live in. And Jesus came to heal the blind, relational blindness. I want to tell you one of the biggest blindness is simply this, and that's spiritual blindness. And that is that we can no longer see the goodness of God. When we attribute all the good things in life to ourselves and we attribute all the bad things in life to God, that's when we're living in spiritual blindness, because we have stopped seeing the goodness of God and stopped realizing how good God is. Jesus came to set us free from spiritual blindness so that we can see that God is good and He has a wonderful purpose and plan for our life and promises for our life that we can embrace. Let's take a look at the fifth type of person that Jesus came for, and that's the oppressed. And that's the kicked around. The best way to say it is those in life who just feel they are oppressed and have been devastated by life or depressed because of situations or circumstances, oppressed because of other people, kicked around, people in life who are kicked around by their circumstances, they're put down, they're played upon, they're taken advantage of. We see oppression, I think, all over our world today, political oppression. There are millions of people today. My stat that I have here is 27 million people that are still enslaved in slavery today around the world. We thought it ended in the Civil War, but it hasn't. People are living in oppression. And because of that, they're fleeing different parts of the world. Sex trade. Young girls. Millions of them caught in this. It's horrible. It breaks the heart of God. And part of this, the oppressed, Jesus' heart breaks for people who are living in oppressive situations in this world. And we don't have it in America, you know, now, because we have the Bill of Rights, the Constitutions, we get the vote, we have freedom that we enjoy in this nation, but many people around the world don't enjoy that freedom and are living oppressed. But even beyond that type of oppression, there is a spiritual oppression that I think breaks the heart of God that Jesus came to set us free from. A spiritual oppression. It's when we're depressed, when we feel pressure, when we feel stressed out, when we feel pressed upon, when we feel like we're at the end of our rope, we feel like we want to throw in the towel. Satan wants to bring spiritual oppression over our lives. He wants to keep us from the truth that can set us free. He wants us to feel hopeless and discouraged and depressed. And there are seasons in my life, and you know, I've been around for a while, so I speak honestly sometimes about the experiences I had, and I know what it's like to feel sometimes the oppression of the enemy that is so strong, the depression and the discouragement, the despair that you can feel. And it's in those moments that the enemy wants to keep the truth from God's word from our heart, where that can shine and set us free. Jesus said, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And Jesus came to bring freedom to the oppressed. We're going to take a look now quickly as we conclude a couple things here, what Jesus came to do. I want to just mention quickly at the end of that passage, Jesus says about the year of the favor of the Lord. He's talking about an Old Testament thing called the year of Jubilee. The year of Jubilee was awesome. Every 50 years, here's what it was. It was a law that God made. Every 50 years, all debt was canceled. Every 50 years, if you were a slave, you would be free. And every 50 years, property owners, property would return to the family owner, to the original family owner. Wouldn't that be awesome? It was a way of God saying, listen, we want to keep everything on level ground here. It was great for the economy, but more importantly, it was a spiritual thing. And he wanted them to know this, simply know this, that they used to be slaves in Egypt and God had set them free. So it was a reminder that God had set them free. It was a reminder to them that nothing belonged really to them, but they were managers of what God had given them. And isn't that a good reminder to us that nothing we have really belongs to us? It all belongs to God. We just manage. But it's also a place to bring freedom. And Jesus is quoting this passage of scripture that was written while the Israelites, because they didn't obey the year of Jubilee, they went into exile into Babylon. And so as they were reading that scripture that was written in Babylon, that was written when they were in exile to Babylon, they were hoping and believing that Messiah would come who would set them free. And Jesus says, I am it. I am it. I am He. Quickly on your outline, just want to say a few things here. What Jesus came to do, He came to preach the good news to the poor. Came to preach the good news. This is first and foremost in our church. Whatever we do, we preach the good news. because what is most important is that people come into relationship with Jesus Christ. We meet practical needs and physical needs yet, but we preach the gospel. We preach the good news. We let people know that they are, that God loves them, created them for relationship. Sin separates them from God, and they can come to Christ, have their sins forgiven, have power for their life, and a hope for eternity. Amen. We preach the good news. That's what we do. Secondly, we heal the brokenhearted. People are hurting. How do we know people are hurting? Because listen, I've been in pastoral ministry now for over 20 years, and one thing I know is that everybody has a secret hurt. Everybody has a personal hurt somewhere. And so we're sensitive to the hurts of people, and we reach out and we heal the brokenhearted. Number three is we proclaim freedom. We proclaim freedom. Jesus said this, you'll know the truth, and the truth will what? Come on, do better than that. You'll set you free. Know the truth, and it'll set you free. We bring freedom by bringing truth to people's lives. Sometimes we share that truth in love, and it's hard to share that truth in love. But because we care and we love somebody, we choose to share the truth in love. And we bring truth to where people are in bondage to lies. Number four, we provide recovery of sight to the blind. People that are living in spiritual blindness. The enemy blinds the minds of the unbelievers, but we as the church can bring truth that can help people see how loved they are and how much God cares for their life. So we provide recovery sight to the blind. And number five is we release the oppressed. We can bring freedom through the power of the Word of God. We can bring freedom through Christ. I want to read something that I came across this week. And it was a list of who Jesus came for. Jesus came for the chewed up, the crossed off, the crying out, the dropped out, the edged out, the freaked out, the have-nots, the held back, the hungover, the knocked around, the left out, the loaded down, the locked up. Jesus came for the locked up, the led astray, the laid off, the let down. He came for the messed up, the mixed up, and the passed over, and the picked on, the pinned down, the pushed around, the put down, and the ripped off. He came for the run over, the run down, the screwed up, the shrugged off, the shut in, the shut out. He came for the smashed up, the stacked against, and the strung out. He came for the thrown away, and the turned off, and the used up, and the walked over, the washed out, the worn out, the wiped out, and the written off. Jesus came for you. Amen. Here's my challenge. I know it's Mother's Day, and we're going to leave here in just a moment, and you can. But I want to challenge you to embrace a vision for your life, because this is what our church is all about, and I'm in 100%. I'm in. To act justly, to find out what bothers the heart of God and do something about it, to help people like Jesus helped people. Jesus said, this is what I came to do. This was his mission, and now it's our mission as his church. We're the hands and arms of love extended, and we're his church. Moms, let me apply it this way. You may say, well, I'm just trying to be a mom right now. I got these kids running around in my life. Let me tell you about one hero, okay? One hero in Scripture. She's a mom. There were a crowd of people that were following Jesus. 5,000 men, women, and children, maybe 15,000 people. That's huge, right? That's a huge crowd. It's getting late in the day, and Jesus said, hey, to the disciples, let's feed these people. The disciples say, what are you talking about, feed these people? How are you going to feed all these people, you know? He says, well, what do you have? And he said, we don't really have anything. And one of the disciples says, wait a second, we have a little boy's lunch. It had like 5 fish and 3 loaves or 3 fish and 5 loaves. I forget how it goes, but it was a little boy's, 2 or 3. It was a little boy's lunch, okay? Now, I don't know how the disciples apprehended that lunch from the boys, okay, from the boy. I'm hoping they didn't bully the kid and say, hey, kid, give me your lunch, you know? I'm thinking the boy gave it willingly. I'm hoping, you know, I'm pretty sure he did. Somehow they got a hold of that boy's lunch, you know, and they brought it to Jesus, and they said, Jesus, this is all we have, you know. Jesus said, give me what you have, and you know the end, you know how that story ends. Jesus takes the loaves and bread, and takes the fish and loaves, and he breaks it, gives it to the disciples. They distribute. It is a miracle. One little boy's lunch feeds 15,000 people, and there's basketfuls left over. That's amazing, isn't it? And we look at that story, but there's a hero in that story that we often don't see. You probably know where this is going. But that little boy had a mama who got up that morning and packed her little boy a lunch. She was doing the regular routine of motherhood, just loving her boy and loving her kids, wanting the best for them, trying to love them the way God wants her to love them. And she made a lunch. She just made a lunch. She did what she does as a mom. She made a lunch. And as she was making that lunch, she had no idea that Jesus was going to use that lunch to do a miracle and feed 15,000 people. Isn't that amazing? So moms, we celebrate you today. This idea of loving people the way Jesus loved people, the way helping people the way Jesus helped people. You embody that through your love as a mom to the kids that you have and have had and grandkids and so on. And just know the tasks that you do as a mother, the day-to-day stuff that may feel like it's not making a difference. It may feel like just a rundown routine. You never know when God is going to take what you use and impact eternity for it. Can you imagine that boy coming home to mom, you know? Hey, mom, you're not going to, how was your day? You're not going to believe what happened. That lunch you packed me, those fish and loaves, guess what? I gave it to some guys that know Jesus, and Jesus took it, and Jesus did, and he multiplied it and used it to feed 15,000 people. It was an amazing miracle. Can you imagine how that conversation, I would have loved to be there. Little boy telling his mom what happened. Mom, thanks for packing the lunch. You have no idea. I got to see the miracle work of God. Well, I bet you that kid became a disciple of Jesus, don't you think? I bet you he served. He's not written in Scripture, but he served Jesus. I'm sure he did for his life. Moms, you just never know the impact when you act justly, when you help people the way Jesus helped people, and embrace that core vision, be the arms and hands of Jesus Christ extended to this world. Amen? Would you stand with me, please? Thank you, and maybe our worship team, yeah, well, we're going to dismiss in a moment, but I want to just give about 60 seconds here for you to respond and say yes. I know some of you may feel overwhelmed. You may feel oppressed. You may feel kicked around, locked out. You may feel like all those words that describe the ministry of Jesus. I want to tell you, he is here today, and he is close to the brokenhearted. And he loves you more than I can ever explain with words. And he's here to provide for whatever you have need of today. He's with you. Ever-present help in time of trouble. Amen? He's a source of strength to you. I get strength from Jesus so that I can be his arms and hands of love extended. Amen? I need a constant flow of God's strength in my life so I can do what God wants me to do. You feel like I don't feel worthy to be doing what God, you know? I have felt that way, okay? That's the enemy. You know who you are in Christ, and allow God to use you and say, Lord, I'm going to act justly and I'm going to make an impact in my world. You're not asking me to be perfect or even have it all together. In my brokenness, I'm going to serve you, Jesus, and I'm going to look for people that I can love the way you love. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we respond to your word today. Fill our hearts in Jesus' name with your love and your presence, oh God. Show us the impact that you want to make through our lives. May we embrace the core value, God, of walking with you in a relationship and loving other people and acting justly and helping people, God, the way you want us to help people. God, I pray in Jesus' name. God, we surrender ourselves to you. We ask you, God, we say, use us, God. May we be your hands and arms of love extended. We want to join you in what you're doing on planet Earth. God, we don't want to miss out. We don't want to sit on the sideline, God. Lord, you got a plan, a purpose for this church, Sharpsburg Family Worship Center, to make an eternal impact, God, around this region in Jesus' name and around the world. God, we are in. We're in. We're in. Use us, God, I pray. I pray over every mom that is here today, God. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the gifts that our mothers are, God. I ask your abundant blessing to be released over their lives today in Jesus' name. May they know that in the day in and day out of motherhood, they are making an impact for eternity. And I pray that you would release your encouragement, God, over their lives today in Jesus' name. God, for anybody here today, I'll speak to you now today in a moment with your heads bowed. If you're here and you have not entered into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, just simply say yes to Jesus. Say yes. Lord, I recognize that I'm a sinner and I need to be saved. I recognize that you died on that cross for me personally. And so I accept that gift into my heart. I can't earn it. I don't deserve it. But you love me, and I thank you for dying for me. I accept your gift of forgiveness. Come into my life. Be my personal Lord and Savior in Jesus' name. You pray that in your heart right now. Don't wait another second to accept Christ as your Lord and Savior. Make this the first day of a relationship with God. God, I ask your blessing over every individual that's here today. As they celebrate Mother's Day, as we celebrate your goodness, God, for our lives, I pray for your blessing and your favor to be released, God, now upon every single family, every single person. In Jesus' name I pray. And everybody together said,